on today's show.
There's always going to be the question of what is a missionary call? And it's not as, I don't think it's as difficult to identify as it might seem. There is an external call. There's a validation of the elders, of the people in the church, you know, a laying on of hands, if you will, of this is true about you. We know this about you. And then there's the internal call. I mean, you need to have something inside of you that says, woe is me if I don't preach the gospel. Initially, like you don't want to encourage calledness to a thing or even a passion, but to a text, to a theology, to a promise. And that out of an immersion in scripture comes the missionary call. You want to see somebody who is striving to be much in prayer and mighty in scripture.
Stay tuned. Greetings and welcome to the Missions Podcast, the show that explores your hard questions on missions, theology, and practice to help goers think and thinkers go. I'm Alex Kochman, Director of Communications and Engagement with ABWE. I'm not joined by Scott Dunford today. Instead, today we have Harbor Freight Scott Dunford, otherwise known as ABWE President Paul Davis. He's so much more than just the Harbor Freight Scott Dunford.
But I'm not nearly as funny and as articulate as Scott Dunford.
But you surpass him in good looks, okay, which our audio listeners will have no idea, unfortunately.
I'll take that.
Yes.
Whatever I can get.
That's right. And before this gets even more off the rails, we'll introduce our live in studio guest in a minute. Don't worry, Scott hasn't gone anywhere. But we're recording in the morning. It's still the wee hours out there on the West Coast. And so we wanted to be gracious to him today. If this episode is an encouragement to you, remember to do all of the things that podcasters ask you to do. Leave that positive review, that 5-star rating in your podcast platform of choice. That'll help other people discover the content and be blessed by it. But this is not just an ordinary episode of the Missions Podcast today. I think we can even say this is a special episode, Paul, of the Missions Podcast, because we have one host. And we have two guests. You're sort of hosting this as well. But we also have a live in-studio guest with us returning to the show. And I'm excited for our conversation today.
This morning we have E.D. Burns with us. And it was a delight to spend some time with you, E.D., at Lausanne Conference. And we were able to connect and enjoy a meal together and talk. And one of the things that we talked about was training missionaries. And that's a passion of ours at ABWE to make sure missionaries are trained and prepared.
Even right now, this week, we've got more than 20 training with us.
Yes, yeah. We have our new missionary class that's getting ready to launch, just getting ready to finish up today. And so that's on our hearts and minds today. So we're looking forward to talking with you.
Yeah, absolutely.
So welcome back.
Yeah, yeah. Thank you.
And glad by the way, people can hear our previous conversations with ED as well. We've had you on multiple times on the show. You're a prolific writer, by the way. And just give us the rundown, the latest book or books. Mm-hmm. I think the last time we had you on was maybe over a year ago. Right. So what lately have you been putting out there and been thinking about?
The last two books that just recently came out this summer was Great Commission Spirituality, and that emphasizes resting in union with Christ and being mobilized and motivated to serve him with all of the power of Christ that works within us. And then the other book is called The Good Fight, and that's with Founders Press. And that's an abbreviation of my most popular chapters in my book called Seeds and Stars. Mm-hmm. And so many people around the world wanted to translate a few chapters and wanted a shortened version. So that's what it is. And it's essentially the same argument of Seeds and Stars, but emphasizes scripture alone, faith alone, and fighting the good fight to the bitter end.
So you're writing about spirituality for missionaries and for other people just engaged in the mission as laypersons or as pastors. So give us context as well. You're on the mission field. You happen to be here at ABWE today, but you're on the field, and tell us just a little bit about what you're engaged in.
Yeah. So, well, my intended audience in my English books are what I call Great Commission servants, people who care about the Great Commission, but maybe aren't in vocational missions always. Maybe it's a stay-at-home mom who has Bible study with girls in church, and that she's looking for ways to disciple them. So I don't have an exclusive eye on just the mission field, but I'm writing from the perspective of a foreign missionary. So that's the context. But I serve in Southeast Asia. I work with Hill Tribes pastors doing two essential ministries, what I call training and translating. So focusing on developing theological resources for language groups that don't have maybe anything in their language and just have a half completed Bible translation, and then training pastors in areas of the fundamentals of the faith and issues of apologetics and other hot topic issues that affect them.
Yeah. Great. Thanks for sharing. So Paul, let me kick it over to you. Training is vitally important to us.
Yeah.
I mean, people that listen to this show know that we're thinking through things theologically and biblically, but it's not just to talk about it. Our goal at ABWE is to get that into the hands of people that are going to be applying that on the field. And increasingly we find churches that maybe aren't teaching expositionally week in, week out. We find sometimes Bible colleges and seminaries, sometimes there's great equipping that happens. Sometimes there's less of that. Sometimes you're getting people that are answering the call for Great Commission service later in life or after a career outside of vocational ministry. And so all of that just adds up to a massive need for biblically rich and theological training and education, the knowledge and then the praxis as well. And I know you're passionate about that.
Yeah. And foundationally, our role in the kingdom, I think, is to serve local churches by helping them equip their servants who will go across the nations.
Yeah.
And so because we see ourselves in that role as servants of the local church, we want to become students of the local church. And yes, we do see churches that perhaps someone's coming out of a church and they haven't been trained in a certain area. But that's how we serve the local church. That's how we come alongside that local church and say, okay, you weren't able to equip this person to maybe to do, you know, language acquisition. Okay. Not a lot of churches are teaching programs on language acquisition. We can serve the local church by helping with that. We can serve the local church by maybe providing some in-depth training that a local church couldn't provide in biblical exegesis and taking passages. So we take that very seriously, and we love that because we want to see missionaries not just survive and churches just to send well, but we want missionaries to thrive on the field. We want them to be very effective in their task of teaching and preaching and communicating the Word of God, but also reaching the hearts and minds of those that God draws them to. So I know that's a passion that you have, ED, as well. And, you know, I'd love to just kind of pick your brain. You're serving in a local context, in a cross-cultural context. And I know that you're deriving some of your writing just from your day-to-day experiences. As we think about training missionaries, and let's talk to like pastors of churches, how can we as an organization, but also what are some of the things that we should be thinking of on a day-to-day experience of a missionary that we can be preparing them for, whether it's in a local church or ABWE?
There's so many complexities that go into developing the missionary and then maintaining that missionary spirit, that missionary devotion. I would say there's always going to be the question of what is a missionary call, and I don't think it's as difficult to identify as it might seem.
But everyone was a missionary.
Apparently, you haven't read my books. there is an external call. There's a validation of the elders, of the people in the church. You know, a laying on of hands, if you will, of this is true about you. We know this about you. And then there's the internal call. I mean, you need to have something inside of you that says, woe is me if I don't preach the gospel. Mm-hmm. And I would say don't force a missionary to be or a would-be missionary to identify a field or a platform initially. Like you don't want to encourage calledness to a thing or even a passion, but to a text, to a theology, to a promise. Mm-hmm. And that out of an immersion in scripture comes the missionary call. Like Paul, he appeals to Isaiah as the foundation for his missionary call. And this is why he wanted to go to Spain, is because God promised that there would be people from every tribe, tongue, and nation, and that people will hear. He could have talked about his Damascus Road experience. He could have talked about a variety of other experiences with Christ.
His love for Spanish food.
Or he loves tapas restaurants or whatever, you know? I mean, but he didn't. He's not like, I'm into bullfighting. I want to go to Spain. No, he's burdened and dominated by the text. So you need to see at least somebody who is, if they're not elder qualified, for lack of, not because they're disqualified, but they're not, you know, maybe completely competent in Scripture. You want to see somebody who is striving to be much in prayer and mighty in Scripture, and mm-hmm. would be a good teammate on an elder team, a good follower in a church, a good leader in a church. And it would be it's an obvious decision that they would be a great church planner because they are qualified here. But there's something unique about their passions, their interests, their ability to cross a culture, even linguistic ability. Not everybody is trained linguistically or even has the skills, but these are things to at least consider. They're not all, everybody has to have the same package, but they're trending in the same way. And so these are things to keep in mind.
How do gifts fit in with that? You know, we talk about, the Scriptures talk about manifestations of the Spirit or gifts that are within. How does that play into the calling discussion?
Sure. So think of it like just put it in your native context. You have elders and deacons, and you're thinking in terms of gifts with those two. Well, translate that to a foreign field in a cross-cultural, cross-linguistic context. It's not that more different. It's just more complicated because you're dealing with somebody who's over there and not here. So in terms of gifts, people think, well, I went to seminary. I have this burden for preaching. I have an expository itch. I just lean towards teaching. And so automatically they will just check off missions because there's a disconnect there. But historically, some of the best, most productive, most well-known missionaries that we celebrate today were burdened as preachers, and they went because they wanted to develop a Bible and a language so that somebody could preach from it. What drove them was their passion for proclamation. So I wouldn't say don't diagnose your calling based upon gifts only. You can use, gifts that are a blessing for the church in an unchurched, non-church context. God can use that to drive you to get a church planted. So not everybody is called to be a preacher. Some are deacons. And some have gifts of mercy. Some have gifts of service. And there's much need for that on the mission field as well.
That's a great distinction, by the way, because there are some people in our tribe that would say you're only a missionary if you have that level of, I almost want to say, anointing, that calling and direction towards you are the preacher, expositor, extraordinaire. And that's necessary. But such individuals need teams around them, right? Elders need deacons. The apostles needed the seven, right? And you're talking about that same sort of thing.
Yeah, I mean, none of us are islands. I mean, we celebrate William Carey, but very few of us talk about William Ward and Joshua Marshman and his team that was around him that made Carey William Carey. I mean, Andrew Fuller gets a little bit of attention, but not much. So God sends us out, in teams. Mm.
Yeah, and with William Carey, the men running the printing presses, we don't talk mm-hmm. about.
Yeah.
But he wouldn't have had the Scriptures mm-hmm. to pass out without guys running the printing presses, right? Yeah.
That's good. Now, you're pretty broadly networked in the world of missions and missiology. So there's a lot of different approaches to training. And I think what we're talking about is it's not the mainstream approach to training. I think a lot of people would want to say in some way, everyone's a missionary. Anyone can do it. And we would say anyone can be a part of this Great Commission activity, can be a sender, a prayer, right? There's lots of ways for the average individual, the ordinary believer, lay person to plug into this task. But I think we're also saying, okay, but at the center of this missionary task, since this missionary task is evangelism, disciple making, leading to church planting, church strengthening, and partnering with nationals that are trained and we're laying hands on elders, appointing them and moving on, right? That sort of Acts 14 model of the missionary task. With that being at the core of it, it does depend upon elder qualified men and people that are striving in that direction, like you're referring to. And that's not always the popular thing to say, right? We live in an age of, you know, we're sending high schoolers on short-term trips. Everyone is sort of told they can do anything that they want. And so when you're looking at the landscape of how do we train and prepare missionaries, and even how do we vision people on what a missionary is, what would you say you're seeing people do well right now in the missions world as far as training? And then what are some things where you'd say, I would take a different approach from some of the things that are happening?
Not every home or sending church has the same capacity as others to train up missionaries. I mean, if you're from a rural area and you have 100 people in your church, you just may not have the capacity to train up somebody as a church in the capital city that has 2,000 people and a staff of five. You know, so you just like a family has to take into consideration their strengths and weaknesses, even a church does. And that's why church-to-church sister networks are really healthy and helpful, is, you know, kind of just a regional network of partnering together and identifying a promising young man that you want to invest in. And maybe those are some things that can be done in these more rural areas. But I think there are some non-negotiables that aren't that difficult. We just need to invest in them like we're investing them into being a new elder in a few years, but with the goal of launching them internationally, if that's where the Lord is leading them. And so those are some things just to keep in mind. It's way more simple than it probably sounds. It shouldn't be that intimidating. There are some things that the local church should outsource to a good organization for linguistic training, things that your average pastor is not equipped in or just doesn't have time for. You know, I mean, the average pastor he's putting out fires half the week, and he's late on his sermon prep, and there's just only so much pastoral leadership can do. Yeah. So that's why partnering with a good group like ABWE is truly, I mean, I wouldn't say it's just important. It's necessary. Mm. It really is necessary because there's so much that can be lost if churches just try to shoulder the burden by themselves. Mm. And so there are some blind spots that an organization helps identify, like cultural adaptation training. They call it cultural language acquisition, stuff like that. And then also identifying in the missionary those issues of theology and praxis that maybe aren't transferable from their passport country to the target country. And a good organization is culturally savvy and knowing how to take the deposit that has been entrusted to us in the English speaking church and knowing how to translate that. I prefer that word over contextualize. We are transferring and translating that deposit that has been handed off to us over millennia. And we're trying to bring it to this target people that maybe they don't even have vocabulary in their language for what we're trying to communicate. So it's a very delicate dance, but a good organization can help you think in those terms. In terms of what are some things that are not being done well, the whole short-term thing, I think, can be useful if it's done with wisdom and prudence and a lot of good communication with the missionary on the receiving missionary. But I think there's a lot of manpower and money power wasted on those. I mean, for instance, if you want to raise $20,000 to go dig a well,
poverty tourism.
It would be better, honestly, if you raise that money and send it to the local missionary and he could hire some young men to do it who need the income and need the experience, and then they own it. It'd benefit the locals, and there's other ways to get involved than going to do manual labor for people. And don't call it a missions trip or like you're doing the work of a missionary any more than you would say, I'm going to raise support and I'm from Atlanta. I'm going to go up to Seattle and I'm going to have a pastor trip. Like you don't go be a pastor for a week for a church, you know, but we, for some reason, when we talk about being a missionary for a few weeks, there's no disconnect, but really it is an office. You don't just do it for a few weeks. It is who you are, you know? And so call it a support role or something, but there is, when we say everybody's a missionary and everything we do is missions, there is a flattening of the significance and the sacredness of the task,
which is distinctive from everyone having a role in the Great Commission, right? And I think this is worth clarifying, because you're not saying look, the Great Commission isn't for you. No, the Great Commission is for every believer, yeah. right?
Yeah.
We've been commanded to make disciples of mm-hmm. all nations through going, baptizing, and teaching, for sure. What you're saying is there is a unique, specific mm-hmm. call for missions. It's more like an office, like a pastoral office, mm-hmm. And not everyone is that. And right. But everyone has a role to play in disciple making of the nations.
Right? Which is why I call them Great Commission servants, because we are all that, all of us. Some of us have, yeah. or we should be.
Yeah, yeah.
But some of us have a distinctive role to play in an elder deacon role and called a missionary. And there's a lot of freight that goes into preparing that person.
And that started way back in Acts 13,
yeah.
you know, when the Holy Spirit separates out Paul and mm-hmm. Barnabas, right? And it wasn't sure. that everyone wasn't participating. Right. I think everyone in that church was participating in the Great Commission.
Yeah. Yeah.
Some were going to lay hands and send them out, but it was the Holy Spirit that did a work in Paul and Barnabas's mm-hmm. life, uniquely prepared and gifted to do the task that they fulfilled.
So I've written a little bit on Adoniram Judson, and one thing that Judson said was, he got quite irritated with local missionaries who just, all they wanted to do was teach astronomy and geography and kind of civilize. They're European missionaries and they're trying to basically civilize the locals. Not bad platforms, to be sure. I mean, they're just giving them an education, but they were not doing the work of missions in terms of evangelism and discipleship and church planting and church building. And they just, people supported them for that platform exclusively. And he would say, and in one of his letters back to the Baptist churches in the U.S., he would say, the maidservant at the wash basin does more for the Great Commission in her intercession as she washes dishes day after day in South Carolina, because our God in heaven hears her prayer and she is interceding for the nations and doing more than people who just are busy flurrying about with all these tasks that are actually not Great Commission work. Hmm. And so, I mean, I think if we had a more developed, abiding sense of the power of God in hearing prayer, there would be this, I mean, this discussion of who's a missionary, who's not, it wouldn't be as potent of an issue. Like if we truly believe that God does want us to call upon him to send out laborers and to save the nations. I mean, there is power in praying to our Father according to his will. And I mean, that's part of abiding in Christ, is praying in his will. Mm. And so the handmaiden at the wash basin has a significant role to play in Great Commission service, which will be seen in the resurrection.
Listeners, stay tuned because we need your help. A quick question for you first, though. Benjamin and Quanisha are going to serve as missionaries in Zambia, focused on training Zambians for ministry. That's number one. Number two, D and C, we're just going to give you their initials, are focused on evangelizing unengaged people groups in the Arab world. That's number two. Number three, Joel and Misty are preparing to engage in discipleship ministry in Japan. So here's the question. What do these three very different sets of gospel workers have in common? It's this. All three families are on pre-field ministry with ABWE right now. They're still looking for prayer partners and financial supporters to join them before they can hit the ground running on the mission field. We have a special opportunity as a missions podcast listening community to be a blessing to the more than 100 missionaries with ABWE who are training to get to the field. So do me a favor. Log on to abwe.org/prefield. All one word, abwe.org/prefield. Browse the catalog and find one pre-field missionary or family to pray for. Click on their page, think about them, pray that the Lord would bless them and provide for them, and then consider if the Lord would lead you to give to that missionary. Again, go to abwe.org/prefield to pray and support these workers in training. Let's be a blessing to them. Let's get these missionaries to the field and send them in a manner worthy of God. Thank you.
And we can walk and chew gum at the same time. We can involve every person in the church
and call them into that without compromising on, and I agree with you, the office of missionary. And I was speaking to someone the other day that was, you know, contending, well, no, everyone is a missionary. I'm like, well, my elders have never laid hands on me and commissioned me to another language and culture to engage in evangelism and church planting. Like, there is a distinction, right? We all participate, but there is that distinction. Paul, something else that I'm seeing, you know, we're talking about trends in the training world. Something that I've seen is there is this growing, I think, contrast between those who want to sort of democratize the Great Commission in that way and just sort of say, like, it's simple, easy, anyone can do it, right? And we would say, you can pray, you know, but there's the special thing, right? But that distinction is lost versus those who are actually speaking ways that are very counter to modern missions marketing. So it's not poverty tourism. It's, hey, prepare to suffer, prepare to embrace challenge, prepare to stay, have that long horizon of obedience, anonymity, preach the gospel, be forgotten, and doing so, looking to the resurrection, like you said, Edie, right? And so are you seeing that? What I'm seeing is that that's stirring up people, especially young men who are a little bit tired of being talked down to. You're calling me up into something greater. I have to marshal a part of my spirit that wasn't there before and engage it in that task. I think there's a lot to be done if we're actually calling people into not just get off the sidelines and do something, but also do the hard thing and be prepared to endure.
There's been a lot of talk over the last many years about snowflakes, right? And that our younger generation, you know, snowflakes. I see within the church and amongst some young people a reaction against that, where they're actually looking to build persistence into their life. They're actually willing to build endurance into their life. They're becoming athletes along with growing their hearts and spiritual lives.
Gen Z young men.
Yeah.
You see that a lot. Yeah.
One of the things that we try to do at ABWE is we talk about resilience a lot, having the resilience and the strength and both strength of character, but also strength of body to be able to do the task. And yes, I think culturally there is kind of like, you know, let's the lowest common denominator. Let's do a short-term trip. It's not going to cost you much and it's actually going to be fun. And I'm not going to say that there isn't a part of that. I think God does use short-term trips to accomplish things in people's heart.
Yeah.
But if we're going to really see the needle move and be a part of what God really wants to do amongst the nations, it's going to take deep strength, of character, deep strength of and it's why we talk about calling so much because it's not a whim. And look, we've seen people, you know, decide to go into missions on whims. Okay. Yeah. They don't last. But when you have a young man who has this fire in his bones to teach and he's experienced another culture that is somehow drawing him or attracting him. Maybe it was a, you know, we laugh about this, but I can't tell you how many missionaries that I've talked to that are missionaries to a certain country because they sat around the dinner table with a missionary when they were a child. Their family had this missionary over for dinner. And ever since then, they were captivated by Thailand or they were captivated by a country, and it's always been in the back of their mind. And now they have this fire to teach and preach, to proclaim the word of God, mixed with this longing for a country, longing for a people, that even Paul talked about. And that's a unique combination that comes together. And when you put it with the strength of character and the perseverance, it's an unstoppable combination. And Edie, one of the things you talk about resilience and in different ways in some of your writings, talk about the importance of resilience. Talk about one, I'd love to hear your perspective on how do we build spiritual, I'm not like, I think we would all know how to build physical resilience, but that deep strength that I'm talking about, how do we build that?
Well, in three easy steps. Yeah, okay.
if you could just answer that for all of us.
In the famous movie Chariots of Fire, the coach says, I can't put in what God has left out. Mm. And there is a little bit of truth to that when it comes to missions, is we can have all the right principles, all the right trainings, but if God's hand is not palpably dominating that man's soul, it's just not going to happen, just like any other guy going into ministry. Mm. You know, it doesn't mean they're bad. Doesn't mean God's mad at them or disappointed. It's just not the right fit.
Yeah.
And good on them for doing a noble thing, you know? So there are some who persevere, and there are some who, it doesn't mean they fall away. They just, God has another opportunity for them in his kind graciousness. So this is not an issue of the haves and the have-nots, the super spiritual and the lesser spiritual. So that's not the issue here. Yeah. Because God in his mysterious providence, he does use us in unique ways and unique seasons. But if we're talking in terms of investing in ourselves or in others for long-term life service.
I'm talking about that strength to defeat discouragement.
Sure.
I think we would understand that God moves people in and out.
Yep. Things that I think are non-negotiable priorities in developing that in yourself or in somebody is, well, the ancients would say that the opposite to humility, if humility has another side of the same coin, it would be honesty. If you think of yourself in terms of, oh, I'm such a bad person and I'm always struggling with that, that's not necessarily humility. You know, we think of humility in terms of just downplaying. Humility is being honest about who we are in Christ, who Christ is. And so it's a right estimation of who God is and who God is not, affirmations and denials. And same thing with us, who I am, even the good things, even the celebratory things.
Well, like the Apostle Paul, I worked harder than the rest of them.
Yeah. But it was not I, but the grace of God who worked in me. You know what I mean? Right. He's constantly deferring to the power of God in him, but he is saying that I put it in the fifth gear. I worked really hard.
Right.
And this is not a mission for half-heartedness. So there's an honesty to that. And that he wasn't sinning and identifying that. So there's that. So in terms of virtue, I would say the base virtue is going to be humility, honesty. And all virtues emerge out of that, faith, hope, and love, and all the other derivative virtues of those. But the peak virtue that is like the bookend to humility is courage, fortitude. Because as C.S. Lewis says, courage is where all the other virtues are tested. You have to have courage to love. You have to have courage to hope and to have faith. There's something that God does in the chest of a man to give him courage. And it's faith in the promises and it's rest in God's love. Those two things, they stabilize our courage and make us durable and long lasting in the promises. By faith, we can go out and, you know, Hebrews 11 talks about some triumph by faith. Others are tortured by faith, but it's courage to hang on to the promises, even when life goes well, even when life falls apart. You know, faith says Jesus is better than all that the world can offer and all that the world takes away. And that durable trust in the promises gives you courage because it's part of its humility. It's a right estimation of who God is, what he has said, and who I am, and that I need him, that I'm not a partner with God. I'm clinging to him for dear life all the way from top to bottom. Mm. Like I never arrive till the resurrection. And so courage comes, you know, the righteous are as bold as a lion, Proverbs says. Well, that's because the lion of the tribe of Judah stands behind you. And you know that God is for you and that he is with you. And that, you know, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. So if you go and you lay down your life and you get sick and your family gets sick and you try to plant a church and nothing happens and you see no fruit in your life, well, you can press on because God has promised that there will be people saved from every language group. And those promises give you the courage to press on, but you have to know and believe and hope in those promises. Mm.
What excites me so much about hearing you talk is there's lessons that I want our ABWE missionaries to wrap their minds around.
Yeah.
And we are going to talk about that in our bonus segment for our overtime subscribers. If you subscribe at missionspodcast.com/premium, you'll get access to our exclusive extra conversation that we're going to record right after this one. And we're going to get into specifically some things that ED, you're doing with us now with ABWE to bring some of this wisdom and depth to bear on our training. And we have 1,000 missionaries throughout the world. I mean, imagine what can happen, you know, as we're edified, as we're thinking about these things. And so make sure if you're not a subscriber, you want to hear that conversation, especially if you're someone connected with ABWE, you want to hear that conversation. But why don't you take us here as we close out the main episode, which is, you know, for those moments where you are, when you are in the Slough of Despond, right? When you are not feeling the weight of those promises too, something that I've seen, I know you've seen it, Paul, and you've probably seen it as well. I mean, I've seen people answer what they think is a missionary call out of guilt, out of the guilt manipulation of others or of themselves, thinking, and I've even heard accounts of people who head to the field saying things like, I don't think God will love me if I don't go to this country and to this people group. And that breaks my heart absolutely to hear. And one of the things that I appreciate so much about Great Commission spirituality is that you would frame what we do in missions as, it's just the overflow. It's the fruit of abiding in Christ and participating in those promises. And so can you speak to that level of gut motivation where maybe someone's actually listening to this and they're insecure and they're toiling and they hear about training and maybe that weighs on them like, oh, more training. Like I'm not enough. Like I just need to try harder, go harder, be stronger. And there's a better way though, isn't there?
Yeah. So, you know, worldly courage, the kind of the machismo, the braggadocio, it's fake. It's empty. It's not real. Mm. There is a masculinity to courage. I mean, that's why in the old KJV it says play the man. You know, there is a manliness to the warrior spirit. But for the Christian, our rootedness, the soil of our courage comes from the abiding, immutable, unchanging love of God for us in Jesus Christ, in our union with Christ, that God cannot love us more in Christ or less. And, you know, all of our dysfunction essentially comes back to issues of disbelieving the love of God. Calvin disagreed with Augustine that the first sin was not pride, but the first sin was disbelieving the love of God. He doesn't say unbelieving. He says disbelieving, meaning that you've turned away from the word of God, the faithfulness of God for you. And so 1 John says, perfect love casts out fear. So its natural corollary is that imperfect love creates anxiety. And a lot of our pretension before God is rooted in a sense of anxiety, of a worry, this insecurity that God really loves me. Like the promises are too good to be true. And so we do things for God thinking that we can improve or maintain a level of blessing in our life if then this sort of contractual relationship with God.
Some would even call it karmic Christianity.
Yeah, right? That's a good way to put it. Yeah. Yeah, so it is karmic. It is this kind of, it's a retribution religion, you know. It's not covenantal, it's contractual. You know, contractual agreements are based upon potentialities. If you do this, then the potential is you'll get this. But in a covenant relationship with God, which he himself cut covenant for us, outside of us, external to us, it's all based upon promises, not potentials. That, you know, you don't build the kingdom. You don't enact God's promises. You don't even claim the promises. You just rest in them and get busy in light of the promises and knowing that God will deliver even if you die today. And he's no worse off for it. He's totally in control. And so there's so much freedom in serving the Lord and so much joy. And just get up, brush off the dirt and the mud and get going again another day knowing that God loves you.
That same gospel that you're preaching to others, preach it to yourself in the mirror once in a while.
Yeah,
absolutely. Well, let's talk more soon about how this is going to apply to ABWE missionaries that are dealing with their realities. I'm super excited to talk about that. That'll be for our premium subscribers, those who are partnering with the ministry to help us bring you this content. If you want to get access to that, again, go to missionspodcast.com/premium. And of course, you can look up Edie Burns. We've got multiple conversations we've had with you now over the years, and you've got writings on our website and on Founders and multiple other places. And so they can certainly Google your name and find that and find your books where all good Christian books are sold, of course. But for the rest of you, we'll see you in that bonus episode. In the meantime, if you have any questions, thoughts for us, reach out, alex@missionspodcast.com. Remember, the Missions Podcast is a ministry of ABWE. To learn more about how you can take your next steps in the Great Commission as a Great Commission servant, go to abwe.org. And until our next episode, go make disciples of all nations.